We didn't sound check. Sounds like we're good. Sounds like we're good. So, that video is all I have to say. Let's go to early lunch. No, Lynn did tell me last Sunday, he said, hey, I think that the worship set's going to be a little short. So if you can, you know, figure out some length. I was like, Lynn, I don't know. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. But I do have a couple things, items of business. I prepared for my message this morning, hanging out in Lynn's office. This is his March Madness bracket. It's empty, so if anybody wants to help Lynn get a perfect score through the first weekend, you can come grab this and fill it out. And I don't know, is the church staff having a competition, Gary? No? Oh. Okay. Who's winning, Cheryl? Oh, okay. What's your go-to? What do you pick? Like, what do you... I mean, when you pick teams, like, do you go deep, or you're like, oh, I was in Arizona once. It's pretty there. Okay. Who do you have winning in your bracket? Purdue? No, they're in. They had to survive their first round, but they played well the second round. Anyway, I digress. Hey, just a little quick little blurb about the Young Life banquet, since I'm the Young Life guy. Not everybody knows this, but each area of Young Life is supported financially by that area. So we as Bear River Young Life, we have to raise our own budget. And so our community is how we do that. About 94% of our budget is raised locally. And so I am always grateful to our community. We're one of the smallest communities to have a full-time Young Life director in all of the Rocky Mountain region. And it's because of you guys, and I'm grateful for your support. So, all that to say, if you don't come April 5th, I'll be relying on my March Madness bracket for income. So, we'd love for as many of you to be able to come and hear about Young Life and what we do, and potentially if you're in a place also to get behind us and partner with us financially as the journey does with us as a mission. As a part of the journey support of us as a mission to youth in our communities. All right, so in February, Lynn asked me, hey, are you going to be around Man Camp weekend? And I had a track meet yesterday, so there wasn't a way for me to go to Man Camp. So I'm here and speaking to you all. Typically, when Lynn asks me to speak, he really doesn't give me guidelines, which can tend to be dangerous, but... He usually just says, hey, speak on where the Lord is speaking to you. And I'm grateful for that trust from Lynn that, A, I'm spending time with the Lord, and B, that he doesn't say, hey, I need you to send me your sermon. We need to go through it together, all of those things. Because that would have been dangerous today, because you can ask Angela. I got her my sermon notes at about 9 a.m. So... I am not one to get things done way ahead of time, most of the time. Thank you to Angela for being gracious and patient and not freaking out. It wasn't without the efforts of Nadine, who started texting me on Tuesday. Hey, sermon notes. Don't forget your sermon notes. And then yesterday I was driving home from the track meet and as the passenger, and she's like, hey, did you get your sermon notes done? And I said, I did not yet, but they're in my head. And she said, well, I told Angela it was you, so she knows it's you. So, I usually just get the direction of, hey, where the Lord is leading you. But this time, Lynn did say, if you can think of some way the Lord has been leading you of how we go as a church, how we live as a church. And so I was thinking about that, and there's really two things that are influencing my message today. One of those things is that in December, I learned that this summer, I'll have an assignment with Young Life, which just means I'm going to go serve at a camp. And we go as a family, and we spend about a month there, and we have different roles as Young Life staff that we can have. In my previous six assignments, is what we call them, I've done program, which is just the upfront guy with a team, and we're in charge of the schedule and the entertainment. We attempt to be funny, all of those things. And then my other assignment was I did work crew, where I oversee serving in the dining hall, kids who are serving in the dining hall. This summer, they've asked me to speak. And I'm grateful for that trust also. I mean, there's like four speakers within our whole division of Young Life, which is all of us in the Northwest all the way to Canada. So it's a huge privilege, and I guess they're aware of my inability to get things done early, because typically you get one coach who checks in on you and is like, hey, here's our timeline. Remember, you have to have this talk outlined in by this time and this talk outlined by this time, and all these different things have to be in place a month before camp. I have three coaches. So not only that, is my boss is actually the guy in charge, the camp director of that camp. So they're like really making sure. They're really checking and overseeing me to make sure, hey, Dave's great, but we got to get him to get his stuff in. And we need three people to be checking in on him. So I'm grateful for that opportunity. And in some of our preparation, we've had reading assignments and video assignments. And one of our assignments was to watch a two-part sermon series by a pastor named John Mark Comer. Some of you may know him. When I spoke two summers ago, I spoke about his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And his sermon series that he has that they had us listen to was just preaching the gospel, is what it was called. And I've really appreciated what he had to say. And it actually is an eight-part series. And I just continued to listen, and I've listened to almost the whole thing. And the first thing that really caught my mind or caught my heart was what I'm going to talk about today. And that's one of the things that have influenced me. And the thing that caught my attention, I guess, as I read my notes here to remind myself, as I listen beyond just the two introductory sermons of preaching the gospel, the next one was the idea that Jesus engaged with people through food. Like, that was one of his main ways to enter into people's lives. And to further that through hospitality. So sitting down with people in front of food is essentially how I'm going to define hospitality today. Sitting down in front of people with food. So that was and in fact, theologian Robert Karras, in his book, Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel, said this: in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. So if you haven't read Luke and you like food, there you go. You can start reading through Luke. My other motivational experience for today happened this winter when Austin Hill, one of our new elders, right? Is that, I missed that Sunday? Okay. He made it. That'd be awkward if you didn't. One of our new elders and Lynn met with our men's group and just kind of really challenged us and said, hey, you know, through what we've been listening at church, this blessing, principles, the blessing movement. How are you guys reaching out to others? How are you guys bringing people to our church as a men's group? Is it just something as a men's group? Are you just there for each other? Are you really thinking about the community and our church? And that's been challenging to me, of thinking bigger, because it's just so easy just to live our lives and live our lives comfortably. And so, those two things have come together for this sermon today about gospel hospitality. I'm going to take a drink real fast. So, with that introduction, let me pray for our time the rest of today. Lord, we come to you this morning, some of us having really hard weeks, some of us having amazing weeks, and some of us just kind of in between, maybe feeling a little blah. We pray for our fathers and sons and dads and the people who are at Man Camp, that it's been a blessing to them. And Lord, I pray that my words are your words, and that they can be a blessing to someone here today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So when we think about reaching others with the good news of Jesus, it's good to know our audience. With each passing year, our culture becomes increasingly post-Christian, according to folks who study our society. People are more hostile to the gospel of Jesus than ever before. Yet nothing is new. We know that Jesus himself faced anger, antagonism, frustration, and people walking away from his message. But at the same time, people are also who are walking away and being anti-Christian or living a secular life. We've done this long enough as a culture that we realize that it's not the answer either. So statistics show that the world is just a hurting place among those who are critical or having a hard time or living in the secularism that exists. So, side note, I highlighted my slides in light green. They printed in dark green, and I can't read what it says. So I'm going to have to read off the slides. This is from the Survey Center on American Life. It says, people say they have no close friends. People saying they have no close friends has quadrupled since 1990. 54% of Americans say that no one knows them well. Up to 40% of Americans say, there's an N in there, sorry, that's probably my fault, they have no close friends or confidants. The secular life script works only if we are animals. Status, appetite, money, freedom to do whatever we want is not a fulfilling life. People live it, and then they realize it, and then they start to look, and who's there for them? If survival and pleasure is not enough, at some point in life, secular friends will find that emptiness. And then next slide. Even Nietzsche, who lived that life, says, if you're living a secular life, the only two decisions are moral depravity or suicide. Yikes. Yikes. American suicide rates have increased 33% in the last two decades. Depression rates among teens have increased by 66%. So what's our job as Christians? To love God and love others, just like that slide says, right? How do we enter into our hurting and lonely society today? When I was growing up, and this has nuance, it's not all bad, okay? But when I grew up, some of the evangelism, the outreach that I experienced were those $100 tracts, right? You'd see $100, you thought you found a $100 bill on the ground, and you'd pick it up and you'd turn around and it'd be like the four spiritual principles. Yeah, I mean, maybe that worked a little bit. Maybe. There's some nuance to that. I don't want to like totally discredit that, but is that really loving God and loving others? I went to a camp, a Christian camp, and every night they asked the question, do you know where you'll go when you die tonight? There's maybe some love in that, right? But that's a hard way to reach someone, by loving God and loving others. They're well-meaning, but maybe today, as we get farther from into post-Christianity as a society, they're losing their effectiveness. Yet, the Great Commission is still there, right? We are still told by Jesus, go and make disciples, go and preach the gospel to Judea and Jerusalem and the rest of the world. So how do we do that? We've tested some things that maybe have fallen flat. One thing that I really appreciate about this sermon series that I watched from John Mark Comer is this movement or this idea of looking at how Jesus lived, obviously prior to the cross and resurrection. We have the experience of knowing Jesus' completed mission through the cross and resurrection. But there were people that Jesus was adding followers day in and day out without the cross and resurrection. He was doing it through hospitality. Again, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. If we think about what did Jesus say when he first showed up, right? And Mark records this best. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm here to die on the cross and conquer death. Jesus said, the kingdom is here now. I am here now. The kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus loved people into the kingdom. Jesus walked with people into the kingdom. They didn't have to know about the cross, the resurrection. Today, we get that chance. We have that opportunity to know about his completed mission. But in that time, Jesus said, here I am. Follow me. You'll see God. And you'll want to be a part of the family. So the kingdom is here. Jesus says that when he arrives. His way of living was the kingdom. And as we look through Luke, we just see it's filled full of opportunities that Jesus took with in front of people at a meal. Luke 5, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners in the home of Levi. Luke 7, Jesus is anointed at the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. Luke 9, Jesus feeds 5,000. Luke 10, Jesus eats in the home of Martha and Mary. Luke 11, Jesus condemns Pharisees and teachers of the law at a meal. Luke 14, Jesus is at a meal when he urges people to invite the poor to their meals rather than their friends. In Luke 19, Jesus invites himself to dinner with Zacchaeus. I think the last one, or a couple more. In Luke 22, we have the account of the Last Supper. Luke 24, the risen Christ has a meal, this is one of my favorites, with two disciples in Emmaus, and later eats fish with the disciples in Jerusalem. He ushers in the church with a meal of fish around a fire. So we don't have time for all of those today. It's just kind of a thread that I wanted to point out, but I am going to look at two of them to talk about Jesus bringing the kingdom. The first one, if we went to Sunday school, we're going to get a little song in our head as we start to read it, but it's the account of Zacchaeus. Okay, and believe it or not, the account of Zacchaeus, the main theme is not that short people need love too. Okay? There's more to it. There's more to it than short people need love to. I'm going to read it. Excuse me. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Side note, I did read one theologian who says the Greek in there is actually not clear of it saying that Zacchaeus was short or Jesus was short. Who knows? I don't know. But anyway, so maybe Zacchaeus was not a wee little man, but good at climbing trees. Okay, back to the main point here. He wanted to see who Jesus was because he was short, one of them. He could not see over the crowd. Well, that does say, yeah, that does kind of say that Zacchaeus was short. So I'll write that guy a letter. That's my next sermon. Let's see here. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody around, out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So a little New Testament 101 or culture 101 from that time. And many of you know this, but just in case, I thought I'd say it. Tax collectors were abhorred. People hated tax collectors with everything they had. Well, but it's different. It's different. It's a different thing, right? Because tax collectors were Jewish men or women who had partnered with the Roman invaders. And they said, hey, this is how I can make money. I'm going to team with them. I'm going to team with them and I'm going to become rich. So, if I was Zacchaeus, I'd come knock at your door. I'd have six or seven big Roman soldiers behind me. And I'd be like, hey, Brother Thomas, you know, we went to high school together. You know, we're great friends. You owe the Roman government 50% of your income, and I'm going to take 20%. So give me 70%. And if you don't want to obey me, these guys are going to enforce it. Right? It'd be like, this is a very rough correlation. We get invaded. We're under control of somebody else. And your next door neighbor becomes their ally and enforces their stuff. Enforces the invaders on you. Right? That's the tax collectors. I mean, I'm surprised that Zacchaeus could even go out in public in this situation. One of the worst spots in society that day was to be a tax collector. But he didn't care because he was making money, right? He had traded that. He had traded money for doing the right thing. The next, I'm going to read out of Luke 7, but just a little bit of background too. You know, when this was first written, a lot of our understanding is that people would gather in a house, and they would sit down for the whole gospel, right? So everything would be heard together. So keep that in mind. Keep this in mind. Jesus' quote, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Okay, so as we flip, we're going to go to Luke 7 and read about this account. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life, it was a very nice way to put it, by the way, lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Seems to me like he doesn't think he's a sinner as he's saying that. Jesus answered him, knowing what he was thinking. P.S., if you're hanging out with Jesus, think about your thoughts, which he knows. He's in heaven. He hears us now. He says to him, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. Do you see this woman? He said to Simon, "I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, as we look at that in hospitality focus, the woman became the host, right? It was the Pharisee's house, but she became the host. The Pharisee didn't even give Jesus a basic welcome, and she showed hospitality to Jesus, and he honors her for that. He blesses her for that. And again, like I said, Luke's kind, calls her a sinner, okay? Doesn't go into her profession. Most of you know who that is, know what she did. The people are looking at Jesus and saying, "Does he know who she is? Does he know who he's spending time with?" Robert Karras later says, and I think I actually have that up here, maybe later, but he's the one who said Jesus went from either going from a meal to a meal or leaving a meal. Says in Luke's gospel, Jesus got himself crucified by the way he ate. Right? Who he ate with is what made people so upset. How he lived his life, who he treated well, says got him crucified. It's an interesting perspective, a new way to look at it, or a different way, you know, than just all the other things that he goes through in his trial. But it definitely drew the attention of people. And finally, just a little bit before, in Luke 7, Jesus says this. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The criticism of Jesus and his hospitality. And this is where I was supposed to say that quote. Jesus got himself crucified by the way he ate and who he ate with. So, people came, saw who he was spending time with, and it started the conversation. Who is this man that eats with tax collectors and sinners? So what does that have to do with us? To be honest, this is really challenging to me because I was not really modeled hospitality well growing up. We had our family over for birthdays, for meals like that, but we were... my mom was just super busy. She worked way out of town. She was either driving to work or coming home from work. We did not host much. In fact, I spent most of my high school days at a friend's house after school. Just because we just didn't have this, and my sister and I have talked about this. There just wasn't this air of welcomeness in my house. Not a bad, like, people didn't not like my family, but we just didn't practice hospitality super well. And in my busyness of today, I don't know that I do that. I do things that come easy with my job. We host high schoolers every week for breakfast. And that's more of probably of a stress on my family than on me, because they've got people in their house as they're trying to get ready for school. So please do not see this as a holier-than-thou conversation with you guys, because this is really like, I want to know how I can do better. And one of my good friends that was really good at hospitality was Daniel Baker. That dude would invite anybody to his house, and Jess would have to clean up as they're coming over. And he was the master of hospitality, and that was like the theme of his funeral. Just like, be like Dan. Be like Dan. And that's, you know, that's part of my prayer of how to be better at this. It's probably not worth crying about, but missing my friend is worth crying about. So, how do we do it today? And I have a video of how one way that it was done.
What encounter with gospel-motivated hospitality changed your life, has changed your life?
But I think that question was just made for
it
me.
It was made
for
me. Okay,
right. And I'm really glad you're here to
Thank
talk
Thank you.
About it.
I'm so glad to be here as well.
My first encounter with gospel hospitality was when I was an active political out lesbian feminist. At that point, on a tenure track position at Syracuse University, and my field was English literature and queer theory. And I was working on a book on the religious right, reading the culture from the perspective of a lesbian feminist. And, you know, to do that, I had to read this book, the Bible, figure out why I got all these well-meaning people in trouble. And the Lord provided a Christian neighbor who became my friend. And this was Ken Smith. He is still alive. He was at that point the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. I had written a little article in the newspaper, The Promise Keepers Had Come to Town, and I was on one of those wars against stupid, and so I just wrote what I thought was going to be a little, you know, little article, and they gave me the whole page, and I got hate mail and fan mail, and then I got this letter from Ken Smith, and he invited me to come to his home to talk about some of the things that I was opposing. And oh, you know, I thought, oh, I don't know if I should do this. And then a colleague of mine said, Rosaria, it's going to be good for your research. You know, you got to go. And so I went just as a user and as a manipulator, but I left as a friend. You know, Ken made it very clear to me that the call of a Christian is to be good neighbors. And it was a notable encounter because he did not share the gospel with me that night. And he did not invite me to church, which made me wonder if I was chopped liver, you know, because I knew the script. Mm-hmm. You know, I knew the script.
But he was explicitly Christian.
But he
talked about it.
Oh, no, yeah. And he prayed. He prayed before the meal. And I met his lovely wife, Floy. And that began a two-year experience of these Christian neighbors bringing the church to me. And while I, you know, obviously, because we are in Christ, we have an intimate friendship now. But I did not believe that if I had, I did not believe that my friendship with Ken was contingent upon a faith commitment. He made it clear that neighbors are to look out for one another. Mm-hmm. And he also made it clear that while he could not approve of my relationship, that didn't mean he couldn't accept me right where I was. Mm-hmm. And so for now, you know, flash forward 15 years later, that experience has been galvanizing for me as a pastor's wife of a small Reformed church. My husband, Kent, is the pastor of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Durham, and we are both the only Christians in our family, and so we have developed a bit of a paradigm mm-hmm. for loving the stranger, to be intentional about it. I think that's one of the issues I think that Christians need to think about is we have a lot to do, right? You know, I homeschool, you know, children. There's, you know, churches produce a problem, you know, a day, like the flavors of 31 flavors. It's not, you know, there's plenty of things that you can react to, but how to be intentional mm-hmm. about a hospitality ministry, mm-hmm. how to be intentional about developing Christian community, how to be intentional about engaging in accompanied mm-hmm. suffering. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right. So I'm not asking you to go seek out your neighborhood feminist, atheist, person, but how transformational was that? I mean, if you caught that, she became a pastor's wife. She has a book. She wrote a book that is entitled "The Gospel Comes with a House Key." Right? It's an interesting perspective, an idea that we can think through as a church and individually. And I'm doing the same. And I don't know that I've made a lot of progress, but I am moved to think in that way. Like I said, it makes me uncomfortable to think about it a little bit, to inviting people in. One of my favorite things to do in Craig is, if you guys know me at all, I spend a lot of time at Prodigal Sons, the coffee shop. You should go if you like good food or coffee. And it's amazing the hospitality that goes on there. Sandra Babb is the queen of hospitality at Prodigal Sons. She's meeting with women that I know do not follow Jesus. She's also meeting with her good friends. She did not know I was going to talk about her today. Okay, but Andrew and I talk about this all the time. Andrew, I'm like, dude, look around. There's a ministry there. There's someone that's helping. Like, these two are crying together, like all of these things. So maybe your house is not a place that you feel comfortable. There are places that you could enter in with somebody. And it's something, like I said, that I'm praying about for myself. And as we look at how Jesus lived his life, there is a little bit, like in the back of my mind, I'm like, well, it's a little unfair because Jesus knew how they were going to respond. Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew how, you know, all of the things as God. We have to enter in with some mystery, but knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us as we enter in. So as I close, I've got a couple of things. Excuse me. If you're at a loss, if you're not sure where to start, here are a couple things that I found as I was researching my message. Pray for who to invite into your home, or to prodigal sons, or to wherever. Reach out to those beyond your family and close friends. Right, the message that we see, tax collectors, sinners, that video was someone, she got invited, obviously because of her opinions that were not for Jesus or for Christians. Host an exchange student or someone coming from out of town. That's an interesting one, I guess. Spontaneously invite others for a meal. And host a craving potluck. Ask people to bring something that they crave. Just some ideas. So I'm going to take a second. I'm going to just let us be quiet. Kind of move away from the things that are in your head right now about like where you're going to go for lunch or the to-do list today. Try to be quiet for a little bit. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit just to enter in and maybe give you a name or give you an idea. And I'm doing the same thing for myself as we do this. Here we go. We're going to be quiet for just a little bit. Lord, I am grateful for those who have shown me gospel hospitality in my life. We lift those people to you with gratitude. Holy Spirit, as we consider the Great Commission to go out, who is someone, Lord, that is on our heart? Put someone on our heart. Maybe it's now, maybe it's a month from now. Give us that awareness. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, last thing. If you make an invite, here's some ideas. Oh, did I not give you that last one? I can read it. It's not highlighted. I'll read it. It says, here, what's next? Ideally, open your home or apartment. If that doesn't work, invite them to a space, restaurant, a park. It's almost park season. This might be a great time to learn how to cook a few good meals. A quick search of the internet will yield loads of easy-to-prepare, super delicious meals. As you host the meal, think of creative ways to express the love and welcome of Jesus towards your guests. During your time together, ask questions. Listen. Don't be afraid to share meaningful conversation. At the same time, view small talk as a form of hospitality, of creating room for the guest. Just focus on listening, not on selling them Jesus. As the meal closes, pray for your guest. In fact, during the whole meal, continue to pray in your heart. It's actually okay if they don't know that you're doing it. Just ask God for whatever you want to see God do in their life. That's all I got. Go. I'll pray to close this. We don't have worship after this. Thanks for listening, and I hope, like me, something this maybe stirs something for some of you of how we walk with others in our communities. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for all the different ways that we can share your love. We're grateful for that. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.